1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Would you stand with me, please? We are privileged to open together the Word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we have already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. A rich portion of the word of God, may the Lord be pleased to bless it to us as we hear it this morning and put it into practice as well. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are the richest people on the face of the earth. We have, by grace, been given the faith to believe on your Son, and you have given us the matchless gift of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth. And we ask that he, who is truly the teacher this morning, would open our hearts and minds, give us wisdom and understanding, give us grace to love the Word of God, admonish us, exhort us to holy living, Father. And I think especially of the fathers in this room. I think of the elders in this room who are our fathers in the faith, of those in leadership positions, that we might learn from the Scriptures and might be obedient to them. But bless each and every one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sister, really a mother in the faith, Jane Sekela, loved the 23rd Psalm. And I didn't ask Dee to have us sing that today. That was just in the good providence of the Lord. Frank read it to her often. And I read a number of different scriptures to her. I was with her late Friday afternoon. And Frank said, the pastor's going to read the 23rd Psalm to you. And he had just read it. I mean, she was hearing that psalm, and she, you could tell by her countenance that she loved the Word of God. You see, she loved the shepherd, and she knew he would take care of her. And the last week or so, well, more than the last week, we're an exceedingly great trial to her and to Frank. It was a most difficult time as the Lord was preparing to take her home, and He did mercifully so yesterday, about 12:30. The psalm is a picture of our Heavenly Father as our loving, caring shepherd. As you go into the New Testament in John chapter 10, we see Jesus, God in the flesh, describing Himself as a shepherd who calls His sheep, who listens to His sheep, who protects His sheep, who loves His sheep, who feeds us, yes, and who even dies for His sheep. And we read a description in the larger catechism answers there together. Herman read the questions. We read the answers of just what He went through in His life for us and His death for us. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul, with Silvanus and Timothy, show this same kind of passion and concern for God's children using two analogies. Did you pick them up as we read the scripture? A nursing mother and a father who implores his children to holy living. You see, Paul was a shepherd, or as we put it, an under-shepherd to the saints at Thessalonica. And I am going to apply this message, if you looked at the outline, not only to elders, under-shepherds in the church, officers in the church, but also to fathers in their household and men in any kind of a leadership position. You look at the character qualities here. They apply to everybody, not just men, but especially to those in leadership, fathers and brothers. This is what we ought to look at seriously as we compare our lives with the scriptures. Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica. He had to leave in great haste. He was deeply concerned about the faith of those new Gentile converts. He couldn't just pick up the phone. He couldn't send an email. He didn't have a way of texting them. You know, I mean, wow, he was completely cut off, wasn't he? So he sent Timothy to them to find out how they were doing. Are they progressing in the faith, or have they given up the faith? And Timothy came back and gave a report, and now Paul is responding through this marvelous, tender letter of like a nursing mother or like a father who implores his children to godliness. See, they were not only on Paul's mind, they were in Paul's heart. And that comes out through his pen. The proposition, you have it before you, Paul was bonded to the young Christians in Thessalonica through the glue of the gospel. The same gospel ought to bind fathers to their covenant children, being actively concerned for their growth in grace. And fathers, brothers, that should be at the heart and center of what it means to be a father. The gospel and the spiritual content that we give our children on a regular basis. We are called to that. We're called to pay the bills and give them food and clothing and those kind of things. Those things are important, but I don't think they're nearly as important as the spiritual content that we are to give to our children. And those of you who you don't have children, or you're beyond that, or they're grown and gone, we model before one another as Christians, and we are giving the word to one another, and the younger ones are looking up to the older ones, and the older ones have a responsibility, both men and women, to live before the younger ones in such a way that they see the living Christ, they see the power of the gospel. Number one, fathers are to present the gospel, the word of God, to their children in all purity and godly sincerity. We see that in the first six verses here. Paul is speaking the truth, and he says this in 2 Timothy 4 as well, but he acknowledges that he's speaking the truth in the presence of God. And so leaders and fathers, we live in the presence of God. He sees your every action or non-action. He knows your life. He knows what kind of a father, what kind of a leader, what kind of an under-shepherd you and I are. Notice in verse 2, notice how many times in 2, 4, and 5 he mentions God. It's amazing. Suffering for his faith in God, Paul states. He says, we spoke in the boldness in our God. We gave to you the gospel of God. Verse 4, we are approved by God. We want to be pleasing to God. Our hearts are examined by God. God, verse 5, is our witness. So when Paul lived and ministered honestly, sincerely, he did so out of a fear of God, a respect for God, an acknowledgement that he lives before God every moment of his life. And so do you, and so do I. And I'll say, brothers and sisters, we live our lives coram deo. Some of you are familiar with that expression through Ligonier Ministries, Table Talk. We live before the face of God. And now there's a contrast. Look at verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Honest, sincere, open lives. We do not bring error into our family situation or into the church or impurity. We do not minister in any way in deceit or in hypocrisy. If anybody knows you men and myself as a father, it's our children. They know us. You can't live every day in a home with someone without the real you emerging, the real you coming out, and the people in that household knowing you. You know, all your goofy idiosyncrasies and foibles and mistakes, yes, and sins, and all of the good as well. But Paul said, we minister to this you group of Gentiles, now Christians, before God in his presence, and we did it in all sincerity. We were completely sincere. You see, nobody's perfect. We all stumble in many ways. That isn't the point. The Bible never says, men, you have to live without one taint of flaw before your children or they'll cast the whole thing out. I don't think so. I think our kids are realistic. Paul says here, though, without deceit. And if you look at the text, he says we were not trying to please men in our preaching. That wasn't the goal. And there are many today who are doing just that. They know what to say. They know how to tickle the ears. They know how to get people out. It's a fun time. It's a concert. It's whatever. But they're not opening carefully the word of God. He said, we didn't use flattering speech. We didn't come to you in a greedy manner trying to get something from you. In fact, in a verse or two, we see that Paul worked day and night. They didn't bring out any money for Paul. Paul paid his own way in that context. We didn't do it, notice in the text, for men's glory, not for our glory. We didn't assert our authority over you. And that's how fathers ought to be. That's how leaders in the church ought to handle their lives, live their lives, not pleasing of others, not in deceit, not in flattery or greed or for the glory of men, the glory of myself. And father's not saying you're going to do what I tell you to do because I'm your father. Okay, I don't care if you like it or not. If that's the approach and the spirit and the attitude, you've lost a relationship with your children. There ought to be honor and respect there on the part of the children, but it's interesting how that flows out of an ongoing daily relationship with your kids and with my kids. Read an article quite a while ago now. A 7-year-old who claims to be an atheist says that God is make-believe, and he's bringing his first lawsuit against his school district because he's challenging the constitutionality of the phrase under God and the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, it's interesting because Illinois schools allow students to remain silent during that. If it bothers you, you don't have to say it. This 7-year-old, obviously there's somebody behind him. It's his dad, and his dad is leading him down this path. But it's interesting because here's a 7-year-old claiming these things and a 7-year-old taking this school to court. And so that's really good press for his dad and for his dad's cause and the cause of these adults who are behind this kid. How sad. God blesses this man with this couple with a son, and he is doing his best to suppress all truth about God. God is just simply make-believe. And atheists, we're really good people. God has given us a charge as parents, and it's a serious one. It's a great, great blessing to have children. But it's a huge responsibility because in one way or another, we imprint their lives. It's amazing how you grow up, you have kids, and you look back on your growing up years and you see the attitude and the spirit of your home and of your parents and their personalities. And it's amazing to me how much like your parents you really are. You don't think so until you back away and you look back over the years and things begin to come emerge and you're like them, see? And so our kids are, for good or ill, are becoming like us. And so Paul says here, we came to you and in all sincerity, we communicated the truth to you. In the very presence of God, honestly, humbly, we spoke to you. That's the spirit of the Father in the midst of his family. Of course, having a roof over my head and food and clothing, kids need that. But they need a dad who will open the scriptures to them, who will pray for them, who will live before them. We'll see that as we go on in this text. Our children see our lives. Like no one else, children see through hypocrisy and they see through deceit. Now, this is a hot question. I'll put it to you. I think there's a number of answers, and I think there are some situations where there isn't an easy answer. Why do children rebel? You bring them along like this. You think you're doing the best you can, and then all of a sudden they don't have to go this way. Some do, some don't, but they just pretty much say, shh. Had it with you or with your faith? Why? Why does that take place? Could one of the answers of a number of answers be that they perceived an insincerity and a hypocrisy there? The Father did not live honestly and sincerely unto the Lord. His Christianity was pretty much a Sunday morning experience. And then the rest of the week, it appeared that the gospel doesn't apply to all the other issues and demands and questions that are brought before you. And so you see someone living essentially two different faiths, two different worldviews. So Christianity is good for a couple hours on Sunday morning. The rest of the week, it really doesn't apply. So why should I follow in the footsteps of this parent or of my parents? An insincerity. And hypocrisy. And Paul says here, and he does it, he underlines it in many ways, that was not us. We came to you, we were honest, we were open, like an open book before you. Secondly, fathers are called to impart their very lives to their children. It's a message, but it's a message that is lived out in and through a life. We see it in verses 7 through 9 here. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, that's heart, and that's at the center, but also our own selves or our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You know, there's an interesting book written, I don't know, 20 years ago now, by a Weldon Hardenbrook is his name. The title of the book is Missing from Action. And he's talking about fathers and not being tuned in and not doing what they should be doing as fathers. He writes this: regular guys who punch the time clock at 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. are included in this category. What category are you talking about, Weldon? Well, some of them stubbornly resent having to listen to tales of family members' daily experiences around the supper table. You know, kids, you know, keep it down, will you? I don't really want to hear about that. Such men swap paternal responsibility for personal pleasure, imagining they have worked harder than their wives. They plop down in front of the TV for the evening. With expertise that comes with careful practice, they learn to tune out their children. To this man, a wife exists to care for his needs, the house, the children, the pets, in that order. Instead of viewing his home as a place to love and to serve and to lead, he sees it as a place to rest himself, refresh himself, and amuse himself. And it's true. The perception is the mother is on call, is working all the time. She's the mother. But the dad, when he's done with work, that's it. You know, it's off for him. And all of a sudden now she's serving him as well. Weldon Hardenbrook says men are tuned out. You know, they live a fantasy world. They're not tuned in, and they're not doing what they ought to be doing as fathers in their households. Paul here says, we imparted our very lives to you. And he uses this metaphor like a nursing mother, tender, gentle, strong, devoted, faithful. Yes, mothers ought to be that, and they are, but fathers ought to be that as well. It's got to be a relationship. It's not just learn the dogma, you know, get the catechism questions and answers down, recite them, and you're doing okay. But it's a lot more than that. It's a relationship with dad. And to kids growing up, that's a lot more important than all the things that we pile with in our garages and in our homes and everything else. We impart our very lives to them. When I was associate pastor in the Point Loma Church working with George Mladen years ago, there was a couple there. The wife was pregnant with their first child, but they were kind of a professional couple. They both had jobs and were very busy, and they made it clear that this child is not going to change our lives. We're grateful, but this child's not going to change anything. We're going to keep on the way we're keeping on. This baby will conform to our lifestyle. It was interesting. When little Katie was born, she was born with all kinds of physical problems. You know, it's one of those situations, your first child, and there were certain deformities, and the doctor said, this is particular kind of case, and I can't remember the name. It was, you know, about a 8-syllable word, and she only has weeks to live. And, you know, when this child came forth and they held their daughter for the first time, you could see just the change that swept over them. It was incredible. I've never done this before, but they asked me to come to the hospital. A lot of the different members of New Life came as well, were there. on and off. And I baptized her right in the hospital, all these tubes and all, you know, all the monitors and all that kind of stuff. And the whole room was filled. And, you know, they didn't know if she was going to live through the night. Well, they have a number of other children. And that child, in just a matter of days, changed their whole perspective of what it meant to be committed and to give oneself to the children that God has blessed you with. It was incredible. It's pure, hard work, isn't it? It's a great blessing. It's all about work. And Paul talks about his labor here among them. In verse 9, he calls it a labor of love. Paul was a tent maker, and in some places the people would give offerings. Other places, Paul said, I'm going to work hard, and when Timothy and Silas and others get here, they'll help pay the bills so I can preach full time. And Paul says, day and night we labored among them. You see, he talks to them as if they are his spiritual children, which they were. Hard work, long hours, night and day, in hardship. They knew hardship, so did he. But I didn't want to be a burden to you. I wanted the freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. It just isn't easy. We want blessings, and we all do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we want them to come to us in an easy fashion where we have to do nothing oftentimes. And some of the greatest blessings are fraught with some of the greatest trials and difficulties. They just are. Marriage is a great blessing, but it's also filled with times of great anguish and difficulty and misunderstanding. And being parents is a great blessing, but boy, there are times where you look at the situation and say, how did I get into this? Why did I want to be a parent again? You know, this is most difficult. And yet the rich blessings that flow out of it, I think, far outnumber all of the difficulties and the challenges we have. Dad's hard work. You're tired. You come home. You've had a long day. It's tough to make a living today. Things are tight. Don't sit down and expect your wife to continue on because she's been going all day long, just like you have. No, it's constant hard work. And I don't say that negatively. It's a blessing. But we have to be realistic. And once a parent, always a parent, even when they're married, they're still, you pray for them. You may give them counsel. You interact. Your life is still bound up in their lives and what they're doing. So the idea of quality time. Well, I don't have time with my kids. Well, I spend quality time. I give them 10 minutes here and a little bit of time there. You know, they want your time. And obviously we can only give them what we can give them. But let's be careful that we're not using a cliche just simply to cop out. It's easy to do that. Or some men will say, well, I'm the leader and I delegate this to my wife. You see, she can take this. That's not right either. We work as a team. And if I'm going to take a break, I'm going to take it with my wife because we both worked hard and we are to the place where we can be together and we can have a break together. Fatherhood is 24 hours a day. It is a high and holy calling. So is it to be an elder in the church, a deacon in the church, a leader in any other capacity. We are called to humble, faithful service. And as I said before, not everybody relates to these words. You're not raising children right now, but you are. Especially if you are older in the faith, you are an example to those around you. And you might say, well, I don't know, I'm not teaching a Sunday school class. If you are, you are definitely an example to your class. But even if you are not teaching a class, if you are older in the faith, younger men and women and children look at you and watch you and listen to you. And as we get older in the faith, we ought to be able to say something and live in such a way that people can respect our lives and they want the counsel from us. A final point is this. Fathers are to be living examples of the gospel, urging their children to be the same. It's not enough to say, I told you so, and that's all there is to it. We ought to urge them to embrace the faith themselves, for themselves, to stand on their own two feet, to know what their world and life view is all about. And out in the world, they'll be challenged and to be able to answer the hard questions and say, this is why I'm a Christian. I don't just mouth the words of my dad and my mom. No, this is what I believe. This is my conviction. And that's the job, first and foremost, of dads. Moms are also involved in the very heart of that, but dads especially are to be teaching that by their lives and words, challenging their children. And I think it's great when your kids get up to the junior high, teen years, and on. I'm enjoying that more and more because of the discussions, the questions, what we read together, what we look at together, it's wonderful to have the Word of God and to be a Christian and be able to give them answers that can challenge the world. Paul says in 10, we lived holy, righteous, blameless lives. You see, the gospel is not just simply a story about a guy who came a couple thousand years ago and died on a cross. It's certainly that. That's the heart of the Christian gospel and message. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. That sets Christianity apart from all other religions. But the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. And so if you know Christ, you know his power in your life. And he's working on you, within you, and through you. And it's a power that your children ought to see in your life. Paul says, we lived holy before you. It means devoutly. The idea is one of inward purity, of motive and attitude, a life set apart for the Lord. Do your kids see that? We lived uprightly. That means outward conformity to God's standards, obedient to the Scriptures. Kids, you be obedient. Why? Well, follow me, because I'm walking in obedience to the Word of God as well. You know, it's tough for a kid to be told, here's what you ought to do, but I'm not doing it. You know, watch your speech, but I'm not watching my mouth. You know, there's a tension there when we live like that. One writer says, I was about 11 years old. Our family drove from Toronto to eastern Ontario to the region north of the St. Lawrence River. Maybe some of you know that area. We reached the little villages of Ventnor and Spencerville just before midnight. The residents had long since gone to bed, but Dad needed directions to find the old homestead where we were to spend the night. Well, I don't know if I would do this or not. Reluctantly, he stopped at a darkened house and knocked on the door. After several minutes of waiting, the yard light came on and an older man opened the door. I could hear my father apologizing for the inconvenience, and then he identified himself as the son of Pearson Lockerbie, my grandfather, dead for more than a score of years. 12 o'clock at night. Brings up some guy who's been dead for more than a score of years. Oh, come in. Come in, said the old man. No trouble at all. We knew your father. We knew your grandfather. See, there's something there in a life, in a character, in a name. That's the greatest legacy a man can leave his son, his daughter, is a godly life, you see. One of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. One that lives out the reality of the power of the gospel. He said, we live blamelessly without cause for reproach, a clear conscience before you. You are our witnesses, and so is God. Look at our lives. Look at my life, said Paul. Do you want to know the sincerity and the power of the gospel? Then look at my life. Now that's bold. Can we say that? Children, look at my life. And as I was telling my family last night, it isn't the perfect life. dads and moms sin. We stumble in many ways, but we take our sin to the cross of Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. We, by faith, receive His forgiveness, and we teach our children that you take all things to the cross. You take everything to Him. He is the one who is gracious and merciful. He forgives. He raises you up again. He sends you on. He empowers you to go on, even in the midst of, foolishness, ignorance, stupidity, and my sin, God has been gracious to me. Paul never said, do as I say, but not as I do. You don't read that in Paul. What you read is, do as I say and as I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. Dads, you tell your children, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we were exhorting and encouraging and we were imploring you. You see that in verse 11. Exhorting means admonishing or pleading to a particular kind of conduct. Yes, we speak to our children, this is the right way to go. Why? Because the Word of God teaches us that, and I'm walking in that, and this is the way you ought to walk as well. Exhorting, which means admonishing or pleading to a particular kind of conduct. Encouraging. It means comforting and consoling to continue in a course. It's not easy to run the race in the midst of hardships and growing up and all the difficulties, everything that you face. You know, I was there. I went through it. I know how challenging it was to go through those different years and the transitions that took place. And I want my children to go through it with their eyes upon Christ. Imploring, he says. Testifying, it means urging, charging, demanding that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As a father does his children, Paul says, that's what we did with you. And fathers, we are to follow in the footsteps of Paul and do that with our children. Elders, we are to do that with the people of God in His church. Bottom line, some application. Paul goes on in Thessalonians and says, tells them how happy he is to hear that they're walking with the Lord. I mean, they really are doing well if you read the first couple of chapters. And Paul tells them that. But notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. The New American Standard says that you excel still more. And then in 9 and 10, he repeats that again. So he doesn't just simply say, you're doing okay, that's fine. No, he encourages them to go on and to be set apart as a Christian in this world and to excel at it. Because there are so many people that name the name of Jesus that are a shame to the gospel and to the Word of God and to the Christian faith. Because they blather out a bunch of God words and they don't live like that at all. See, and there are many like that. But we are to call our people here and our children to excel in your profession. And so, brothers, some final thoughts for you. First of all, study and live the truth. You know, you work long days, you're tired, then you're going to have to figure out ways to study the Word of God and to get it into you, not just Sunday mornings. You're going to have to figure out ways that 7 days a week you are a man of the Word. Mornings, evenings, lunchtime, driving in the car, whatever it takes, you need to be an ongoing student of the Word of God. We need to do that. Secondly, we need to be those who are humble before our children, willing to ask forgiveness humbly before them, allowing them to grant that forgiveness when we have sinned against them. You know, there have been times in my married life, in our married life, where my wife and I have not agreed with one another. We always call that a warm discussion. Some of them are exceedingly warm. And there have been times where it wasn't conducted behind closed doors. And I remember going to our children and saying, please forgive me. Forgive your mother. We have sought the Lord together. We've prayed together. We've asked forgiveness. We've granted it. We're in fellowship. We're okay. But forgive us. This is not right. This kind of anger and disagreement in this manner is wrong. You know, when kids know their parents are sincere and humble about their faults and about their sins, my kids have never said, nope, I'm not going to forgive you this time, you know. They've never said that. You see, they appreciate the fact that you acknowledge your own sin just like they're called to acknowledge theirs. You see, the Schroeder family, we're a whole group of sinners. They have my nature and my wife's nature. But what sets us apart is not that we are such good people. What sets us apart is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him and His righteousness and His forgiveness and His Spirit to help us to do better the next time, to learn from it, be humbled by it, and learn from it and be a better parent. We're always learning and growing as parents. It's a humble walk, but it is a blessed one. And brothers, do your best to give quality and quantity time. Giving your time yourself to your child, to your children, is more important than giving them any kind of thing. You know, I mean, things are nice, thank you, I like this, but it doesn't engender the relationship, and that's what they want. That's what we all want. And finally, don't settle for mediocrity. Don't say, I'm doing okay in the Christian faith. No, you must excel still more. Don't try to reach the plateau and just coast along. Each of us, all of us, are to excel still more in the Christian faith. And the Thessalonians were doing well. They stood out as an example. And Paul didn't say, that's good enough. He said, no, you excel. You do better. You do it more and more. The context here is an important one, and I want to end with this. The context is the gospel. Verse 2, notice, verse 4, verse 8, verse 9, it's certainly implied in verse 13, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I can't excel in my flesh. With remaining sin within us, we have an ongoing battle, and you will battle it until your last breath. It is a battle. You know, Jane went through a battle every one of those days. It is most difficult, and we kept praying that God would give her grace and peace. And to the very end, she loved that Word of God, the comfort of the Word of God, because that drew her to Him, the one that she loved, you see. It was an incredible and marvelous testimony to God's grace. We raise our children in the good news of the gospel each and every day. We urge them to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of their faith. And we do this under the loving guidance and care of our shepherd. As he shepherds us, we shepherd them. Let's pray. Lord, we're over our heads. I am. And yet I am so grateful for the place that you have put me in. I am so grateful for a spouse that is so diligent all the time. Not part of the time, but all of the time. And I am grateful for the children that you have blessed us with. May you cause them more than anything else in this life to love the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and in sincerity. And may you do that in each and every household here, in each, whether it's a little baby or a young adult, to do it in our children, Father. For those who are struggling, bring them back. Speak to their hearts. Help them to remember all that they were taught. May the Scriptures bear good fruit in their hearts and lives. Grant us grace as husbands, as fathers, strength, Lord. For we grow weary. We can be tired of so much responsibility. Grant us grace to be men of God, and may our children see that strength, and may they know that it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this high calling. Thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. May they be a testimony to your love, to your grace, to your presence, to your power. Help us in our family life, our marriages, to be a witness to those about us, that they too might want to know Christ, might come to know and love him and believe in him. In his name we pray.
Amen.